something that's affecting you or just weighing you down, friend, just ask yourself, why are you cast down, O my soul? Hope thou in God. He can turn it around. He can fix it. He can make all things new. And so our trust is over upon Him. We take all of that care and cast it upon Him, knowing that He affectionately cares for us. Amen. That enables us to live and walk in the victory He died to give us. Amen. Amen. Well, before we dive into the Word of God this morning, let's bow our heads and pray and go before our Heavenly Father. Father, we thank You for the privilege of knowing You and serving You. Thank You, Lord, that You gave Your only begotten Son, Jesus, to die for us. We've accepted Him and received Him as our Lord and as our Savior. And so we are thankful for the gift You gave us. That gift enables us to live victorious in this life. And so, Father, we thank You. We do exactly what we were talking about. We take all of our cares, all of our worries, we cast them over upon You, knowing that You are our Father God and You will take care of us. We thank You for that, Lord. And we thank You, Lord, that as we approach Your holy written word, let it be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. I thank You, Lord, in Jesus' name, that as we're teaching and as we're preaching Your word, that Father, Your Holy Spirit helps us this morning. He speaks to our heart. He gives us wisdom. He gives us insight into Your scriptures so that we can be doers of the word and not just hearers of it only. I ask of You, Lord, that while these people may hear Me with their natural ears, let them hear You in their hearts. And Father, we'll be quick to give You all the praise and all the glory, for You and You alone are worthy, and You and You alone deserve all the praise. Thank You, Lord, for helping us. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn to two or three people, tell them it's good to see you here this morning. Amen. It is certainly good to see you all here. And if you have your Bibles, would you open them with me up to the book of Romans? If you don't have a Bible and you'd like one, you can lift up your hand and our happy ushers would be thrilled. You'd make their day if they could hand you a Bible. You're under no obligation to take one, but if you want a Bible, we want to give you one. And if you don't have a Bible at all, now you do. That one is yours to keep. If you do have a Bible, and for whatever reason weren't able to bring it this morning, you can just give it back to our ushers at the end of the service. At the start of this week, I was praying about what to share on this Sunday morning. We have been teaching on the subject of confession, how to navigate life on Sunday mornings, and we've had a lot of fun with that. But I felt like that season was up for now. We may come back to it later in the year. But I just felt like that was coming to an end, coming to a close. I will leave you with this thought, though. I was in my media guy's office the other day, and there's a group of four guys who are in an office over there. And I walked in, and in one of their desks, they had a little sign up that said, and I love this, it said, "A year from now, what will you have wished you have done today?" A year from now, what would you have wished you had done today? And friends, when it comes to the subject of confession, confession is a powerful tool. And the Word likens our words as unto seeds. And friend, I want to encourage you, keep speaking good things over your life. Keep sowing those seeds. And when you're doing that, it's going into the ground of your future to produce a harvest for you there. I was reading in the Wall Street Journal a couple of days ago how they are expecting the biggest corn crop ever since 1944. And you know the reason why they're expecting such a big corn crop? Because they've planted more seed than ever before since 1944. And so the seed that you sow equals the harvest that you will reap. And so keep speaking the words of God over your life. Keep blessing your life with the words of your mouth. Let those seeds go into your future so you can reap that harvest later on. But I thought, and perhaps we may even go in line with that and talk about a new series entitled, The Secret to Living is Giving. And so I had some information I was going to share with that, and perhaps we'll get into that at another time. But I woke up Tuesday evening just in the middle of the night and was just praying, and I just had it on my heart to actually give a part of our Wednesday night series that we're presently teaching on Wednesday nights. To teach on that a little bit this Sunday morning, particularly a certain point that we want to get over to you. In Romans chapter 8 and in verse 14, it's kind of been our golden text for this series in walking with the Lord. It says, for as many, Romans 8 and 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Notice this. Let's read it again. Oh, this is so good. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Or you could say the children of God. Notice, children of God, sons of God, daughters of God, ought to be led by the Spirit of God. If you've made Jesus Christ your Lord and your Savior, you ought to be led by the Spirit. We see in the book of John, Jesus told his disciples, I'm going to leave you. They got all frantic. He said, don't worry. I'm going to give you another comforter. And this comforter is going to be the Holy Spirit. And he's going to do some things. He's going to lead and guide you into all truth. He's going to show you things to come. Don't worry. Don't let your heart panic. No, I'm leaving peace with you. But where is this peace coming from? It's coming from this other comforter, the Holy Spirit. And part of his job description, this is not the only thing he does, but this is one of the things he does. Part of his job description is to lead you, is to guide you. And if you are a child of God, a son or a daughter of God, Romans 8 and 14 clearly tells you, you ought to be led by him. I was telling first service, there's this old story that preachers like to tell, and it's a pretty good story. It's about a man who years ago, when cruises first started being taken, decided he wanted to get on a cruise and sail from London over to New York City. And so he wasn't a rich man or a man of means by any means. He was just barely getting by in life, but he really, really wanted to take this trip. So he saved up all the money that he had, and he made the decision he'd buy a ticket on this cruise. And so he got on the cruise boat, and he decided even before then that he needed to have something to eat on the boat. So he didn't have any money. So he decided he'd go to, like we'd go to Sam's today, and get a big bucket of cheese and a big thing of crackers. And that's what he was going to eat on this journey that I think was going to take about 7 or 8 days. So he gets on the boat and he goes to his room, and he didn't have a stateside room or a room with a balcony or a view. He was down at the bottom of the ship. No porthole, just a little crammed in space. And so he decided he'd spend the majority of his time out on the decks of the ship. And so he'd go out there and get in a lounge chair and sit there pretty much from sunup to sundown, looking at all the sights. Oh, he was having a wonderful time. And when lunch and dinner time came, he saw all the rich people get all dressed up and start heading down to the dining hall to eat. And he'd pull out his cheese and crackers, and a lot of people look at him real strange when he walked by, but he didn't let that bother him too much. He was just having such a good time enjoying the view. Finally, towards the end of the cruise, a gentleman who had a top hat and an overcoat came up to him as he was sitting there in that lounge chair. And he said, why don't you come down with me and let's eat in the dining hall? And he said, oh, I don't have any money for that. I spent all the money I had paying for the ticket just to get on the boat. He said, I'm fine here with just my cheese and crackers. And the man just kind of looked at him bewildered. And he said, what do you mean? He said, this is not just a ship. This is not just a boat. This is a cruise. When you paid to get on the boat, You paid for the food as well. All the food we're enjoying was included in the price of the ticket. The man couldn't believe it. Well, it's a good preacher's story because it's the absolute truth concerning spiritual things. See, the majority of the church world thinks that Jesus died just to send them from point A to point B. Jesus died on the cross, rose again from the grave. We accept him as our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that gives us the opportunity that when we die here on this earth, we don't have to go to hell. We get to go to heaven. And we're thankful for that. And we revel in that. Amen. That's the most awesome privilege any of us could ever have. But it's sad, but it's the truth. The majority of Christianity has stopped right there. That's all they teach. That's all they know is that you get Jesus and you get to, when you die, you go to heaven. And friends, that's a wonderful spiritual truth, but that's like sitting on a cruise boat eating cheese and crackers while you could be enjoying the mess hall, the dining hall. Amen. Membership in the kingdom of God has its privileges. American Express was not the first one. No, when you signed up to be a Christian, you got the life of God imparted to you. Jesus said, I have come that you may have life and have it more abundantly. The Amplified version of that says, I have come that you may have life, have it to the full until it overflows. Jesus didn't just die to just take you to heaven. It's a part of the truth, but that's not the whole truth. He died for you where you could live a life on this earth that was splendid, that had his glory in it, where he was saving you not just from hell, but from disease, from pain, saving you from problems, saving you from difficulties. Jesus being your Savior in life as well as in heaven. And one of these benefits that comes with salvation, oh, it's awesome. Oh, it's wonderful. Is that as a child of God, you now have the right and have the privilege to be led by the Spirit of God. As a little boy, yeah, I grew up in a charismatic church, and as just a little boy, I'd hear my father talk about these things. You know, I heard from God and we did this because of that. I heard from God and we did this and it worked out for us. Or the Lord told me, or I had a witness in my heart just to do this. I'd hear phrases like that all the time. And just as a little kid, probably 7, 8 years old, I thought, you know, if God could really talk to a man, and God really could lead him, it would have to help him live successfully in this life. See, decision shapes and forms destiny. You could look back on your life and said, man, if I hadn't made that decision to move here, or if I hadn't made this decision to marry this person, or if I made a decision to accept this job. You see how your decision shapes destiny. And I just thought, if I could hear from God on what decisions to make and how to make those decisions, I'm bound to have it made. And friends, I tell you the honest to God's truth. The more I study these scriptures and the more I go over these things, I see just how true that is. If I can learn to hear from God, I will have it made. And so will you. And so what we've been talking about on Wednesday nights is how to walk with God. Specifically now we're diving into how to be led by God. Can we be led? Emphatically, yes. Don't just believe me because I'm good looking. We're going to give you a lot of scriptures this morning that prove to you line upon line and precept upon precept that you and I should and can hear from the Lord. Notice in Romans 8:14, if you're a son of God, a child of God, you ought to be led by the Spirit of God. It keeps saying in verse 15, if you have not received the Spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the Spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Verse 16, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Salvation is called a know-so experience. And that phrase has come from this scripture. His spirit bears witness with your spirit that you are a child of God. Basically, you've never seen the Lord, you've never seen heaven, but you know you're born again and you know you're going to heaven. Well, how do you know? I just know. Well, how do you know that you know? I just know. Well, what is that? It's His spirit bearing witness with your spirit that you're a child of God. How did you get saved? Chances are you were sitting in an auditorium a lot like this one, and that preacher was giving an invitation to receive Jesus Christ, or someone was mentioning, and there was Jesus, and there was a pulling on your heart, a tugging on your heart. That's called the witness. A tugging, a witness on your heart. I need that. It was tugging on you. It was pulling on you. I know my father's testimony. He was at a James Robertson crusade, and he was living just completely for the world, but he had a praying mother. I mean, he was running away from home, using drugs and all these kinds of things. And finally, he came home one weekend for his mother to do his laundry. And she said, if you're going to sleep in my house and if I'm going to wash your clothes, you're coming with me to church. So they went to this crusade, and he gave the altar call. The preacher gave the altar call. And as he gave the altar call, my father said something within him just jumped. Just jumped. And he jumped up immediately and ran down to the altar and gave his life to the Lord. Well, what was that? What was that? That was the Holy Spirit bearing witness with His Spirit. You need this. Well, does it stop there? After salvation, do you just stop being led? Do you just stop knowing that you need to do some things? No. That's just the start of a wonderful spiritual journey. Of you being led by the Spirit of God. See, so many times when people think of being led by God, they think of some spectacular experience. I love what Brother Hagin used to always say. He's got a wonderful book back out there in the bookstore. You can pick it up if you want more information on the subject. It's called How to Be Led by the Spirit of God. He said, so oftentimes, born-again believers, when it comes to being led by God, they're always looking for the spectacular and all the while missing the supernatural. I love that statement. They're looking for the spectacular and all the while missing the supernatural. See, when people think of being led by God, they think of some experience that they see something with their eyes or they hear a voice with their ears and they're wanting something spectacular. Or you'll hear people pray some of these prayers. Lord, if you want me to do this, just send 7 red cars in a row right by my house. Just 7 red cars. Okay, there's one. Oh, a blue one came out. Our Lord, if you want me to do this, have brother so-and-so come up to me at the end of the service and start talking about it. They're looking for the outward things. But to be led by the Lord, it's not always that spectacular. But it is always supernatural. He bears witness with your spirit. Not your flesh, not your mind. He bears witness with your spirit. There are three points, three steps I want to give you today, really three words, and this will help you tremendously in being led by the Spirit of God. If you can remember these three words, you'll be okay concerning this subject. The first word is respect. Everyone say respect. Respect. Number two, the first word's respect. Number two is recognize. Everyone say recognize. Number one, respect. Number two, recognize. And number three, respond. Respond. Everyone say respond. Number one, respect. Number two, recognize. Number three, respond. The first step in being led by the Spirit of God, and I'm going to major on the second steps of all these steps because I just don't have enough time this morning to major on all of them. The first step to being led by the Spirit of God is you've got to respect God. You've got to respect the fact that He wants to lead you. And when it comes time to making a decision, to making a decision on what to do or who to marry or where to go or any type of decision, you respect God enough to slow down and find out what He wants you to do. He bears witness with your spirit. The Bible has a lot of different words for this subject, a lot of different words to describe your spirit. Sometimes it says your spirit. Other times it calls it your heart. Sometimes it calls it your belly. Sometimes it says the inward man. But all of those things mean the same thing. There's a you inside of you that's the real you. Doesn't that make sense? When you die, how many of you know you go to heaven? To be absent from the body is to be what? Present with the Lord. So there's a real you in you who's the real you. Your body's like a glove. Your spirit is like the hand in the glove. When your hand is in the glove, it gives the glove motion. It gives the glove life. You take the hand out of the glove, it's just a lifeless piece of material. If you've ever been to a funeral, you're not looking at the person, you're looking at the glove. The hand has come out of the glove. Their spirit is present with the Lord if they're a born-again believer. That them was on the inside of them. There's a you inside of you who's the real you that gives your flesh life. It is your spirit. It is your spirit man. That's the part of you God contacts. That's the part of you God leads you through. So if you want to be led by God, the first thing you've got to do is to check on the inside. You're looking to the inside. Go over to Proverbs, the book of Proverbs. We'll see a scripture here that illustrates this point. The book of Proverbs. And look here in chapter 20, verse 27. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 27. Notice in Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 27, it says, the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly. The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly. It's a very interesting scripture. When Brother Hagin would teach on this subject, Kenneth E. Hagin, he would always start out with this scripture. And I always wondered what it meant. The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord searching all the inward parts of the belly. What in the world does that mean? I got a candle in my belly searching around. Now, what does that mean, searching all the inward parts of the belly? What this means is really quite simple. Today, if you lost something in your house and the room was dark, what would you do? You'd come on and turn on a light switch to get some lights. And then if you were looking for it, you may lift up a cushion, or maybe you lost an earring and you're looking under a couch and you're using that light to help you search. And you keep searching for what you're missing until you find it. In life, there are times in life where you don't have all the understanding you need to make a decision. You're wondering what to do. Should I be in this relationship or should I not be? Should I accept this job or should I not? Should I go over here and do this or should I not? And there's a gap in your understanding that's missing. Well, typically when that gap is there, what do people do? They start asking for advice, polling, asking opinions. What should I do? What do you think? There are some questions that should be reserved only for the Lord. One of those questions is, what do you think? That question belongs to the Lord. So many times we get so many different opinions, and it's like the scriptures say, there are many voices in this world and none without significance. It'll weigh on your heart. Clouds your understanding. When you have a gap in your understanding and you don't know what to do, where do you look? You look to your heart. The spirit of a man is the candle of the Lord. And you search with your heart. You search out. You're searching your heart until you find the understanding. Go over, you see there's another scripture here in the book of Proverbs, in Proverbs chapter 3, a common verse of scripture, Proverbs chapter 3, and look here in verse 5. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5. Notice what it says here. Trust in the Lord with all of your what? Heart. It's talking about your core. And the heart of a tree is the center of a tree. The heart of a melon is the center of that melon. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. It's not talking about your blood pump. It's talking about your inward man, your spirit. Trust in that. And do not lean to your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. Notice, when you're trying to get direction for life, what do? You trust in the Lord with all your heart, and you do not lean to your own understanding. You know what this tells me? There are going to be some times where your mind is telling you to do one thing, but your heart is telling you to do another. And there are going to be some times where your mind has it all planned out, all mapped out, but your heart is telling you that's not the way. Don't do that. What do you trust in? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Why? Because that's the part of you that the Lord can lead. That's the part of you that the Lord can guide. In the book of Psalms, it says, don't be like a mule. But instead, it says, be rein-trained. Have you ever seen a rein-trained horse? A rein-trained horse is one that you're not having to pull and just pull on to get to go one way. Rein-trained on a horse is almost like power steering on a horse. When that horse feels a little tap on this side with that rein, it knows immediately it needs to go this way. When it gets a little tap on the other side, it knows it needs to go that way. It's a rein-trained horse. God said, don't be like a mule that I have to fight and pull on to get you to go a certain way. No, be like a rein-trained horse. Just a little tap on the inside. And you know, something's not right. And when you sense that, you don't lean on your own understanding. Instead, you trust in the Lord with all your heart. Notice, he says, in all of your ways, what are you to do? Acknowledge Him. What does that mean? You respect Him enough to ask Him, what should I do? You acknowledge Him. Have you ever been, I was asking first service, have you ever been dissed? You know what I'm talking about? You ever been dissed? You know, you saw someone in the grocery store and you were waving and trying to get their attention, but you can tell they did not want to talk to you. And so they just completely dissed you didn't acknowledge your presence at all. Yeah, I was telling them there's a little girl in our neighborhood. She's a sweet girl, but man, can she talk. And whenever she'll come over to the house, you can tell it's her before you ever see her because she knocks on the door a certain way. What is the way? It's a continuous knock. It doesn't stop until you come to the door. And so we hear this, and immediately we're diving behind sofas. We're turning off the lights. Reese is running to go get the door, and we'll tackle her. I mean, I'll see the kid. I'm driving through the neighborhood, and she sees someone's about to be home, and she's pedaling. I mean, I'm speeding and trying to get there before she comes. That little girl's fast. And the reason why is when you open up the door, you know it's 100 question time. Where's Reese? Can I go play with Reese? No, she's sleeping. Can I go watch her sleep? No, you can't go watch her sleep. What are you watching on TV? Well, it says, well, can I come watch it? No, you can't come watch it. So we've got a rule now. And you can ask my wife. This is no exaggeration. We limit her to 7 questions when she comes to the door. We'll hold up 7 fingers and she knows. And so she'll start talking and we'll lift down one finger and she realizes, oh, I just asked a question. So anyway, we tell her, you're on 3 questions, you better make these good. So, but anyway, when it's a true story, you can ask my wife, I'm not exaggerating. So we don't acknowledge her. We try, and she's sweet, God bless her, but you know. When you acknowledge someone, what are you doing? You're taking the time. You're taking the time to let them in. You're giving them a piece of your time, you could say. Well, when you're acknowledging the Lord, it means that you're not just living your life how you want to live it. See, if you get skilled at this, it means that as you go throughout your day, you're continually checking the inside. checking your heart. What are you looking for? You're looking for direction. Second step is recognize. You got to know what you're looking for. If you don't know what you're looking for, you'll never find it. And so many people are looking over here when they should be looking over here. He bears witness with your spirit. So you're looking to the inside. Well, what are you looking for? You're looking for the witness. What does a witness do? Have you ever seen like a trial on TV? A witness is designed to get up and testify about what they know, what they saw, what they heard. This is where you can see how this opens up your realm of possibility in life. God lives outside of time. He is the Alpha and the Omega. In your Bible, you can go to Genesis and read the past, or you can go to Revelations and read the future. He is the beginning and the end. He lives outside of time. That's why a day with the Lord is like 1,000 years. He's outside of time. Now, what that means is he knows what will happen. It's like a tour guide. Have you ever gone into a new city and you didn't know the city, and so maybe you went on a tour of the city? Why? You trusted that the guy who was leading the tour or the girl who was leading the tour had been there before. And she knows the routes and she knows the way and she knows what you need to look at, what you don't need to look at. And so instead of you wasting your time, you take the time to check in with the tour guide. Well, the Holy Spirit is your tour guide in life. He's seen it and he's heard it. He knows what will happen. He knows if you make this decision where it will take you. He knows if you make this decision, it'll be bad for you. And he knows if you make this decision over here, it'll be good for you. He knows, he's seen it before. He lives outside of time. He's the will on the outside of the will. He knows. And when he's leading you, don't look for a voice. Don't look for a sign. Look for a witness. It's a knowing. Have you ever been doing something and you just knew on the inside, I shouldn't be doing this? Or have you ever been around someone and you just knew, I don't need to be around this? Or other times, have you ever been going somewhere? It's almost like, you know, you read about in the book of Luke, how when Mary and Elizabeth met up and Elizabeth was pregnant with John the Baptist, when Mary started talking, her spirit leapt inside the baby. The baby leapt. What was it? It's a spiritual quickening. Even as a little baby in her womb, it was alive unto God. And when he heard the voice of Mary, I mean, it quickened his heart and the baby leapt within her. Well, there'll be times like that in your life where your heart, if you're born again, it's alive unto God. And when the Lord starts leading you and he starts guiding you, there's a leaping on the inside. But then other times there's a constraining, almost like a tightening on the inside. And you know, something's not right about this. I tell the story a good bit, but in between my first and second year of Rhema, I went to Rhema as a 2-year Bible school. That's the Bible school I went to. My first year of Rhema, I went up there and then came home for that summer. Well, that summer, I just knew on the inside. Once again, it's a knowing. I knew on the inside, I don't need to go back for second year. I mean, I just knew it. But I made the mistake of not obeying my own advice that I'm giving you this morning. I started asking everyone. And you know, all these people, they mean well, but they came up and said, you finish what you start. And if you start something, you ought to finish it. And giving me all of this advice, and I thought, yeah, that makes sense. That's good, yeah. And so I made the decision I'd go. I kid you not. It's the honest to God's truth. As soon as I got into the city limits of Tulsa, Oklahoma, where the Bible school is located, it was like something on the inside just twisted. Just getting tight. Something is not right about this. And so I said, I'll compromise with God. I'll compromise. I will go to school Monday through Friday, fly home Friday night, I preach on Sunday morning, fly home on Sunday night, and then go to Bible school during the week. So I did that. When the plane would touch down in Jackson, it was almost like a a warmth on the inside. Just such a peace, such a relief. You almost want to get out of the airplane and just kiss the ground. Not because you were scared, but there was just a peace there. I'd go and preach that Sunday. I'd be waiting on the airport at the airport for the plane to come. I was Southwest. You could buy 3 flights, get the 4th for free at the time. God bless Southwest. Anyway, I'd wait there, same flight every Sunday, get on the flight and go down to Tulsa, or go up to Tulsa. And when that plane would touch down in Tulsa, I mean, I just wanted to get off of it. Just something on the inside. It wasn't right. But what is that? That's the witness. When you're looking to the inside, what are you looking for? You're looking for peace or lack thereof. Go over to the book of Acts. Go to the book of Acts. And on the screens, if you can go to the book of Colossians, Colossians chapter 3, verse 15 in the Amplified on the screens, you're going to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 11, and we'll look here at verse 12. Acts chapter 11 in your Bibles on the screens, Colossians chapter 3, verse 15 in the Amplified. We'll wrap this up here. When I say here, I mean in the book of Acts. We're going to look at several scriptures. Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11. And we're going to look here at verse 12. On the screens, we're going to Colossians chapter 3, verse 15 in the Amplified. The first thing you've got to do is respect that God wants to lead you. So you're going to acknowledge Him. Lord, what should I do? And when you're asking that, where are you looking? You're looking towards the inside. The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord. That's what you're searching with. You're searching with your heart. So that's the first thing. You're slowing down, acknowledging God. What should I do? And you're looking to your heart. Well, what are you looking for when you're searching? You're looking for a witness. You're looking for a knowing. Another word for this, and I love this, is peace. Notice this in Colossians 3 and chapter 15 in the Amplified. It says, and let the peace, the soul harmony which comes from Christ, rule, act as an umpire continually in your hearts, deciding and settling with finality all the questions that arise in your mind in that peaceful state. Notice, there's peace. Where's this peace? It's in your heart. And while this peace is in your heart, there's going to be some questions that arise in your mind. What should I do? Oh, what do I do in this situation? And there's going to be any number of suggestions that people want to give you to answer those questions. But you're not looking to that. You're letting the peace of God rule. It's acting as an umpire. What does an umpire decide? Whether you're in or out. If it's in the strike zone or out of the strike zone. The peace will tell you whether to get in this or get out of this. It's acting as an umpire continually. It's designed to settle with finality all the questions that will arise in your heart or in your mind. If these questions arise, you're looking towards the inside. And if there's peace there, you go for it. If there's not peace there, you get out as quick as you can. Paul, in the book of Acts chapter 11, he's having an experience where he saw a vision. And in the vision, he saw animals that he considered unclean. And God spoke to him and said, these animals are clean. And what God was getting to him was that now it's time to preach the gospel, not just to the Jews, but to the Gentile. Well, that had never been done before. And Paul is just, he's debating whether or not to do this. All the questions are arising in his mind on whether or not this is God. And during the center of all of this, notice this phrase here. Let's look at a couple real quick. Acts chapter 11 and verse 12. It said, and the Spirit bade me to go. And something on the inside is prompting them. Go over and preach to these Gentiles. He's got all these questions in his mind, but this peace on the inside, it's bidding him, you need to go. You need to do this. Notice in Acts chapter 16, we see the opposite. In Acts chapter 16 and verse 6, the church is growing at a rapid pace. And they decide, we're going to go preach the gospel over in Asia. Is preaching the gospel in Asia good? Yes, but not all the time is good always God. Did God want the gospel preached in Asia? Yes, he did. But he had a different plan for these men's life. They were to go preach it somewhere else. And so notice in verse 6, Acts chapter 16 and verse 6, it said, now when they had gone through Phrygia and through the region of Galatia, they were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. After they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. There's a tightness. They're wanting to go preach the gospel. Is it a good thing? Yes, but it's not a God thing. It's not designed for them to do. And so there's a pulling back on the inside. Peter got a compelling. Go over there and go preach to them. Paul, on the other hand, got a, don't do this. A forbidding, a constraining, a tightness. Notice, we'll give you two more examples and then we'll pray and close. Notice Acts chapter 17 and verse 16. Acts chapter 17 and verse 16. It said, now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him. Notice, he's waiting over in Athens, and his spirit is stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to adultery, and he starts preaching to them. He had a witness, a stirring, a compelling, go preach to him. At another time, though, he had a constraining, a forbidding on the inside. I'll give you one more example. Acts chapter 18, right next door, and chapter 18, verse 5. And it says, when Paul and Timothy were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. Notice, pressed, stirred, forbidden, kept. The Spirit bade me to go. Where's all these things happening? In their heart. So many times people override these things. And I guarantee you, if you go back in your life, even as a new believer, if you go back in your life and look at the times where you went against that, look at what happened. I know I can look back in my life and see that's when things got hard. Then go back and look at the decisions that you made that led to good things. I guarantee you, before you made that decision, there was a peace there. Sometimes even in your mind, it didn't make sense, but you went with your heart anyway, and it led to victory. Friend, that's the Spirit of God leading you. Don't look for the spectacular and miss the supernatural. Number one, respect. Acknowledge God. Look to your heart. Number two, what are you looking for? You got to recognize the Lord. You're looking for the witness. You're looking for peace, and you don't move until you get it. And then number three, respond. As soon as you sense this is God, grab into it, dive into it. But as soon as you see, I don't have peace about this, respond to that and get out of it, back out. And you'll see that as you do this, God's hand comes upon you in a way that you've never seen before. There's a scripture, I'll just read it to you. I wrote it down in my notes. I want to encourage you to read it when you get home. It's found in Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 12. It says, for you shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree, and it shall be to the Lord for a name. What's he saying? When you're led forth with peace, those mountains that stand before you, they drift by the wayside. When you're led forth with peace, instead of being poked all the time with thorns, you walk over into a smooth and easy place. Friend, learn to follow peace. Learn to look toward the inward man. Search there, and when you find peace, act. When peace is not there, go the other direction. You're looking for peace. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Oh, you've been a wonderful audience this morning. Let me pray for you before you leave. Father, I thank you for all of these people here. Bless, increase them, shine your favor.